And up here, we've been talking about biblical relationships, what those look like, and what we need to be doing to ensure they're biblical, and to also make sure that there are certain things that we don't do. And we've entered into this category of don't do. And I do want to just make this comment. When we start talking about the don'ts, I'm sure there's probably a lot more that we could add to it. There's a lot more don'ts that maybe we have personally experienced in our lives where we can sit back and we can actually say, hey, you know, I can attest that that's not the right thing to do. Again, this is not always a comprehensive thing. But it is some broad-based categories, and I'm sure that we can probably find where our actions deviated and how to make sure that they don't deviate again, and to create strife, to create problems in relationships. Now, again, we're not always the one that's doing what is wrong. Sometimes the other person is going to do these things. And we're going to find a couple of things that I want to make sure that when we get to the second slide with these don'ts here, that I just want to make mention of is be sure not to use these things as, if you will, bullying tools. Don't sit there and, go through a list and, you know, if you're in a contentious relationship right now or something's going on, don't sit there and go, you know, that person, that person. That's not what we're doing, okay? This is a time for us to be self-reflective. And when we get to that part, about, you know, finding faults and things of that nature, we have to exercise some extreme caution. So I wanted to just make sure that I mentioned that in case we didn't get to that subject matter this morning. But just to kind of, you know, again, broach that these are things that we need to be self-examining and judging within ourselves first. And that's the primary motive behind what these are here, is so that we can analyze and make sure what we are doing is biblical, not for us to go about judging who's unbiblical. Because that's the first step, is dealing with that. And I will tell you this, first and foremost, we believe that the Word of God has power. Amen. We believe that the Word of God is capable of doing exactly what it talks about in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Holy Spirit uses it to pierce into people. And, you know, obviously they have a choice of how they're going to respond. They have the ability to choose or reject, to accept or reject the scripture and the working of the Holy Spirit. So we understand that. That being said, we want to make sure that we are using these things appropriately in our lives, so that when things do happen, that we are giving a biblical example in our lives that is powerful. And one thing that we find from Scripture is that if a person stands firm in their faith, stands firm in the Word of God, that will have an effect on someone else. That's what we need to make sure that we are doing. Now again, like I said, it can be a bad, a negative or a positive. How they respond is how they respond. You know, obviously Stephen had a very powerful, biblically based, message that he was given. And when the people responded, yes, they were pricked in the hearts, but they responded horribly. So we understand that is, again, a judgment that somebody else makes. But I want to make sure that when we talk about this, that this isn't a situation of, you know, giving a list of things that we're going to go through and analyze with the other person. So I just want to make sure that we're clear on that. And last week, we kind of started talking about these don'ts. And we talked about being proud or arrogant. And I'll tell you, a lot of things fit under that category of pride and arrogancy. There's a lot of things that if you were to analyze what you have done wrong in relationships or what somebody has done, you find that a majority are going to fall right under that pride and arrogancy situation. That's going to be something that is very clear. Obviously, when people use emotions incorrectly, specifically as we talked about with anger, people are going to use that in such a way that it's going to be very harmful and detrimental to a relationship rather than using it the way that God intended it to be. And I will tell you this, using anger and using wrath godly takes practice. It takes a determined heart to respond correctly. And, you know, the initial mindset and the initial reaction that happens when anger shows up in our lives is often not biblical. Because we have, if you will, been conditioned to think a different way than what Scripture tells us to. And you have to, again, transform that mindset, transform what is in your heart to think appropriately according to the Word of God, according to Romans 12. So we know those things. But this time we're going to talk about, or I should say this morning, we're going to talk about being selfish. And again, there's some very clear things that we're going to find out about being selfish. In a relationship, if the relationship is all about you, if the relationship is all about what you get, you have no concept of what a real godly relationship looks like. A relationship means that you're giving. And when you enter into a relationship, you are entering into the relationship understanding that one key point. It will require giving. When you enter into a relationship with a spouse, it is about giving. It is not about getting. And we live in a world today where it's all get. And we need to make sure that we have a biblical mindset of it is better to give than to receive according to the words of Christ. So we have to always approach it with that mindset. Before we get too much further into this, let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time and opportunity to study your word. And Lord, I just pray that everything that we say and do in this lesson would be pleasing and honoring unto you. Our thoughts, our heart, the words, everything, Lord, would be used in such a way that we would grow in that foundation, that we would build upon you and be the Christians you desire us to be in all areas, specifically with our relationships. I pray, Lord, you just be with each heart, that you would work in it, that, Lord, we would be very analyzing of ourselves and examining ourselves according to Scripture, and that we would look at our lives and ensure that these things are not happening. And, Lord, if they are, that we would use your word to correct our actions, our mindsets, and our hearts. Lord, I pray you just be with me and speak through me this morning, that all that is said and done would be pleasing in your sight. And these things I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So turn over your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we find that, you know, obviously here is Jesus talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and very specifically is talking a little bit about this relationship with God. And again, the requirement of being born again. Now again, to understand this concept, when we enter into a relationship with God, when we are trusting Christ as our Savior, when we are at that point and we begin that relationship, we need to understand it is not we're not trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior so that we can be blessed. Let's just get that very clear. And we're not entering into the relationship in such a way that God, if you will, needs us. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything at all. And we need to understand that when we enter into this relationship, it's not the Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, or Kenneth Copeland mentality of I'm entering into this so that I receive prosperity in my life because I want health and wealth. Well, look, I'll tell you this. Job had health and wealth and he had a great relationship with God, but something happened along the way. I'm actually going to talk about that in this morning's service, but what did Job do wrong? to deserve it, quote unquote. That's where people have to begin to change that mindset. But in John chapter 3 and in verse 14, as we go through this passage, and it says here, and it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when we take a look at verse 16 in conjunction with it, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when we think about those two verses together, we realize that the relationship example that God has set with Christ is sacrificial. You realize God didn't have to do this. He didn't have to make us in the first place. And after Adam sinned, he could have just zotted them both and then started over. And then he could have said, well, okay, let's just give him a little bit more of a chance and go through the whole, you know, up to Genesis chapter 6. And then he could have said, including Moses, you know what, I'm done with this. And just erase them all. Hit the reset button. Whatever it may be, the terminology that we use, he could have done that. But he didn't. Because God was demonstrating something throughout all of man's time. Through every dispensation that has ever been, there are key factors that we always need to understand. There's always going to be grace, there's always going to be faith, there's always going to be mercy, and there's always going to be love. Those things are always going to be present in every dispensation. Now, how those are acted upon, there may be some differences, but again, a lot of the idea behind every age that we've gone through is to teach us and to show us, man, it is without excuse, according to Romans. It erases all of those excuses. So as we look at this here, in this passage, we find that Jesus Christ sets the example as God saying, I'm going to give. I'm going to give. This isn't about, if you will, you know, the Lord getting. This is about the Lord giving, because it says in verse 16 that he gave. He gave. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Because again, this idea and this mindset is don't be selfish and don't be insisting on your way and be self-indulgent. It's interesting to watch, you know, children develop and how they go about doing things. And I'll tell you this, sometimes when you watch children together, they behave in such a way that sometimes they are very selfish. You get a child that comes up and what do? They look at it and they go, I want that toy. Another child may be playing with that toy, and the one child says, no, I want to play with it. So what do? They indulge in their own selfishness, and they grab and rip the toy away from the other one. Screaming ensues. Sometimes hitting, and sometimes, you know, violence is acted upon. We understand that. People do that today. People do that. I mean, and you can take just about anything, and any idea. There was one time that we had some sort of, I forget what it was, it was some sort of cake that we had for some event at an office one time. And I don't remember the exact what was going on, but I do remember this illustration about it. This cake was a fantastic cake. I mean, it was not just the cheap, you know, generic Albertsons cake. This was one that had come from a specific baker. It was, I mean, everything about it was just amazing. The frosting alone was a food group. It was, I mean, and I'm not talking about it. It wasn't overly sweet. It wasn't one of those ones where you sit there and you go like this, like peanut butter stuck to your mouth. You know, you're trying to get it out. No, everything about it was perfect. And the cake was there, and somebody cut up some of the cake into pieces so people could enjoy it, and they were decent sized pieces. But I'll tell you this, you saw who thought they would be self-indulgent. Because there, when you looked at the cake and the cake is cut, you generally, you start taking pieces from the front and start moving back, right? In theory. No. The first four pieces to disappear were the corners. The corners. Why was that? They had the most frosting. They had the most frosting. I was like, wow. And if you watch human beings, they have a tendency to be selfish. They have a tendency to be selfish. Now, sometimes I get it that, you know, many times there are situations where you do put children together and they seem to harmonize and they seem to, you know, if you will, have some sort of peace and you know, it's a whole UN situation that you got going on there. But then again, you know, somebody rises up and, you know, becomes the dictator and the whole, it all goes to shreds. But we find here in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Again, this is a charitable mindset. This is something where, again, in a relationship, you should prefer someone else. You allow somebody else to go first. We, the other day, had a situation. We had to take our little dog Rolo into the animal hospital the other day because his heart is failing. And he's got congestive heart failure, and we were told that he may pass soon. We gave him some furosemide and some vetmedin, some dog medicine for the heart, and now he's responding and doing very well. Well, praise the Lord for that. So we get some opportunity to spend some more time with him. Well, we were over there, and the vet happened to be by a Safeway, and they were going to call the meds in over to the Safeway and get them, and that was a whole debacle in itself, and we probably had some frustration visibly on our face because we're dealing with a dog that's sick. We're dealing with, you know, the expenditure of the dog to cover, you know, the expenses and so on and so forth. And we're standing in line at the Safeway, and we're waiting for it to be called in, and so on. I just, all of that, okay? You understand. And somebody saw that we were a little frustrated, and it was a customer that was standing in line. And she told my wife, she said, you guys can cut in front of me. You can cut in front of me. You guys obviously have more of an urgent issue. Now, she was very, very, very empathetic towards what was going on. And she actually preferred someone else over herself. There's many times that, you know, I'll be standing in a line and, you know, somebody will, you know, the whole accident of who gets there first at a line or something like that. And it doesn't matter if somebody gets there, and if I get there first and they're coming up, I'll just be like, you know, go ahead. Just go ahead. And people are like, no, are you sure? Are you sure? And I'm like, no, it's fine. And they're like, no, I really don't want to cut. No, it's okay. And my response is generally this: I am too old and I don't care that much anymore. I just really don't. If I have to spend an extra 1 minute standing in line because of it, so be it. It's not that big of a deal to me. And we see the world today in the way they fight. I mean, again, you know, we've all seen the Black Friday videos. People getting trampled for a TV. Gunshots for a TV. What was it the other day? I can't remember what I saw, but there was somebody had recorded it. It's something being released at a Costco, and people were hovering around where it was going to be dropped. And the pallet comes up, and it's like guarded by like four Costco employees. to prevent them from, like, you know, pouncing on it as it's coming down the aisle. And as soon as that thing drops and hits the floor, the pallet, and that the hand truck moves away from it, and the Costco employees begin to fall back, it was like, I don't know, flies, just like, and they were all over it, and people were like, just grabbing things and throwing it into carts, and people were like, you know, pulling on it and things, and I was like, wow, it's insane. When we use preference for someone else, and that becomes the main heart motive of how we operate in life, we eliminate the selfishness, as God tells us that we're supposed to. Take a look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, in verses 1 through 3, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves." And not please ourselves. Man, if there was one thing that I could, you know, just, if there was one thing I wanted to impart in the world today is stop doing that. Just stop seeking your own stuff. Self-gratification gets you nowhere. It creates problems in relationships. This is why it's on the don't category. And he says right here, not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You take that verse and put it in conjunction with the verses that are over there in 1 Corinthians 14, where he talks about excelling at edifying, you find that the main thrust of what we as believers are supposed to be doing is edifying, encouraging, and comfort one another in this day and age. But I will tell you this, a lot of times, you know what you find? You find the church at Corinth. Everybody's divided. One person's drunk and the other person's starving. One has excess, one has nothing. And again, I'm not talking about in the physical sense, but I'm talking about in the spiritual sense. Look, if you're a mature Christian, and I guarantee you that you know, trying to figure out whether you're a mature Christian or not is the first step. But I'll tell you this, if you have been saved for a period of time and the Lord continues to show you stuff through the Word of God, you are a maturing Christian. As long as you are taking what you are learning and applying it to your life. If you're just getting knowledge and you're not doing anything with it, you're not maturing. You're not maturing. That's just a fact. To actually mature is to know how to use what that knowledge is and understand how to use it in your life and apply your heart unto that wisdom so that you would do those actions that God asks you to do. When we see this passage, he makes it very clear here that we are supposed to please our neighbor for the purpose of edification. How are we engaged in the building process of somebody else's life? Now look, we get this mentality sometimes that we are the temple of God, and it says that in Scripture, but we have a tendency to just kind of think, oh, well, that's just me. I'm just the temple. And Dennis is a temple. And Gary's a temple. And Dan's a temple. No. That's not how it works. I understand we have some individual, if you will, temple type things going on in our life, but we're all part of that. We're all building upon it. We're all using the, you know, building materials. It's like the wall with Nehemiah. It was one whole wall, but each guy had a section that he was working on. And what did it do? It connected with the other section. You couldn't have a guy that was building part of his wall and he said, oh, you know what? I don't want to use that type of stone. I'm going to use a different stone. I don't like how it's going to fit. So I'm going to have like a distinct border so it looks weird. No, they had to work in conjunction with one another so that the wall would be strong. You understand that? That as they're working together and they're working on the connective pieces, that connective piece would fit with the other piece that was right next to it, building upon it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a strong wall. You just have divisions, and what divisions cause are weaknesses. So edification, which is a building process, is how we go about building someone else. And I will tell you this, one principle that is often not taught in churches today is how do we accomplish that? Well, that goes under the whole category of the do's. Doing unto others, provoking unto love and provoking unto good works, comforting, edifying, and again, encouraging those things in a biblical sense. And the way you go about doing that is doing the will of God in your life. And what that causes is it spills over into somebody else's life. That's how this process works with edification. In verse 3, it says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus didn't please himself when he was here. Here he is, God in the flesh. And again, a lot of times people just have a hard time grasping this concept. And this is why that sometimes it requires a lot of faith. He is at the same time man and God. But yet he limits his flesh to not know certain things and to have certain limitations. He didn't have glorified flesh. He felt pain. He felt hunger. He grew thirsty. He was tired. That he didn't have redeemed flesh. Now, I'll tell you this, we all have those things. Those are all elements, if you will, of the human life that we have. He experienced all of that. And he didn't please himself. He said he came to do the will of the Father. Now, again, understanding that concept in the delineation that's there, here he is in the flesh showing, I have the same type of flesh that everyone else has. I'm going to show you how this is done. And the way it's done is through self-denial. We have got to get into the process of telling ourselves no. No. Anybody that's ever tried a diet understands that. You have to tell yourselves no. When you're going back for the 16th cookie, you have to say no. There's certain things that you have to say no to. And here he says, Christ didn't please himself. The expectation that God sets in our life is that we would not please ourselves. First and foremost, you please God. And when you please God, you will please your neighbor. You will please your neighbor. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 33, we'll talk about verse 32 in a bit, but verse 33, it says, even as I please all men in all things, seeking not my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. There's a lot in that verse to go through. to use the quote unquote new tech or terminology that people use today, there's a lot to unpack. I never understood the unpack part. It's not a box. Anyways. But there's stuff in there that you have to go through and look at. It's talking about salvation and so on and so forth. And I will tell you, when we live a life that the profit is for someone else and not us, that's backwards thinking according to the world. That's backwards thinking according to the world. One of the main things and one of the main issues that's kind of coming up right now is a lot of people are angry at these, you know, millionaires, billionaires, CEOs, and so on and so forth, because they're saying, well, hey, they're getting profit. And I understand that. I get it. You know, that's been going on since, for a long time. I get that. People are talking about livable wages and so on and so forth. And I understand all of that. But I will tell you this, when you are working for someone, who gets the profit? The employer, the company. Now, sometimes there's profit sharing, and praise the Lord for that. And you get paid a wage. And there's some, if you will, quote-unquote profit with that. But the main thrust is profit for the company. The main, if you will, desire should be in our Christian life is for the profit of God. Not for us. I don't live a Christian life because it benefits me. I live a Christian life because it's glorifying to God. He gets the glory in those things, not me. When we look at this passage of Scripture, he says, seeking not my own profit, but the profit of many. We have to start asking ourselves, this is a very serious question, how am I profitable to someone else? Is this relationship profitable to them? Sometimes when we start analyzing relationships and when relationships are starting to have issues and problems, we start, you know, people will always say, well, you need to start analyzing and looking at what are you getting out of the relationship? You hear that kind of advice, you know what you need to do? Run. That's bad counsel. That's counsel of the world. That is not counsel of God. The question you need to start asking yourself is, how am I profitable to the other person? Are they getting something out of me? And some people will say, well, you can't always be the giver, because there's always going to be somebody in the relationship that's always the taker. I get that. God gets that. But what God wants us to do is consistently keep giving. Not to one day say, you know what, I'm not getting anything out of this relationship. That needs to change. Start looking at yourself first. If there's relationship problems, start asking yourself what it is that's going on in your life that you need to change. How am I profitable to that person? Am I giving to that person? And I guarantee you, when you start asking those questions of yourself, the Lord, if you're true and genuine about it, and you're praying that the Lord will show you those things, and you're taking these things that we're learning here and applying them to your life, guess what's going to happen? The Lord is going to show you where you're failing and where you need to change. Just like I said, this isn't a if you will, list to go through and say, well, that person isn't doing that, and that person isn't doing that, and that person isn't doing that. No, you start with, am I doing that? And look, be honest with yourself. The Bible tells us that we should not deceive ourselves. Don't lie to yourself. Ask yourself seriously, am I truly being selfish? And many times, even just by asking that question, we already know the answer. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As I said, when we come to this issue of relationships, being pride-filled and being selfish is just going to create division. And you're just going to create a weakness. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 3, he says this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That, right there, will change your life if you meditate on it. You know, sometimes we look at individuals and we esteem them. Sometimes we look at individuals and we say, man, I want to be like that person. Well, I get that, and I understand that comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise according to Scripture. But there are certain things that when we start looking at another individual, we will esteem them in a very different way. We will judge somebody by their appearance. We will judge somebody by their education. We will judge somebody based on whether they're male or female. We'll judge somebody based on the color of their skin. We'll judge somebody in such a manner that we look upon them lower than us. We'll judge them based off of their economic condition. We'll judge them based upon what we know about their sins. You see how this is moving towards a very unbiblical mentality. How do we accomplish Philippians 2:3? This is a commandment. This is a commandment. When we see this here, it's that word let in verse 3. Let. And he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What does that mean? It means you got to allow it. It's not going to happen automatically, folks. You have to allow it. When you access a computer to get into it, how do you usually access a computer? You have a password, right? And then that lets you access the computer. It's deliberate. And sometimes, I mean, like with our phones and so on and so forth, we have the visual recognition stuff where you open up your phone and it scans your face and then it automatically opens it. Really creepy, but okay. It's a biometric thing, right? Sometimes it's a fingerprint. Regardless, one way, shape, or form, it's letting you access that phone because you don't want everybody knowing what's inside your phone. Because we have a lot of personal data on our phones nowadays. So you don't want to let just anybody have access to it. That's the whole idea behind scammers and phishing scams and emails and downloading viruses and keystroke trackers and all that stuff is so that they can get access to whatever funds you have or information you have so that they can use it maliciously. So what do? You don't let them do that. I mean, if right now all of us got a phone call from some guy in some area that didn't quite speak English very well and asked us and said, hey, look, I need access to your mother's maiden name, your date of birth, your children's date of birth, all of your guys' social security numbers, and if I can also have your passwords. How many of you would you say no? Most of us in our right mind would say no. because we wouldn't let. But what God is saying here is you need to let something happen. It means when you see that word let, it's purposed. You have to purpose to allow it. You have to purpose to allow this to happen in your life. And it's a heart attitude to sit there and say, I am going to not look at somebody in lowliness. I'm going to look at them better than me. Now, a lot of people, you know, what they're going to do is they're going to look at their life and they're going to judge the, and they're going to say, well, that person isn't better than me. I'm better than them. You can't enter into that mindset. It's a detrimental mindset. If somebody was to enter that mindset with you, you'd be like, wait, hold on a second. I have some worth. I have some value, right? I'm not a piece of trash. I'm not a doormat. Like, come on, you know? But when you start looking at this, and again, I want you to understand this. Sometimes you, in churches, and trust me, I've been in a lot of churches. Oh, have I been in a lot of churches. There are some churches that I was like, oh man, I've heard a lot of things. And one thing that I've consistently seen is that sometimes when people get some knowledge about the Word of God, they start lifting themselves up. And then they start judging other people. And they start looking at themselves and saying, hey, I think that, you know, I know more than you. I don't know if you'd want me telling you this, but when Pastor Tim was pastoring this church, he had somebody come up to him one time and tell him specifically from the congregation, next time you preach anything, a doctrine, you need to check with me first. Okay. he told me that, and I just looked at him, and he's like, you need to just calm down, Ken. Yeah. Like, whoa, who are you? You know what that person did? They looked down on other people because they had some knowledge of the Word of God. Would to God that we as mature Christians look at a Christian that is just starting to grow and, if you will, esteem them better. Because I'll tell you this, and just to give you an example, we'll get to these other passages here, Lord willing, hopefully. But here's the situation. You know what I like about new Christians? Their zeal. Because sometimes when you get to be an older Christian, that zeal just kind of like fades into complacency and comfortability. I like seeing the zeal of a new Christian. And sometimes, yeah, the zeal is just like, it's all over the place. And you kind of have to, you know, rein them in a little bit because they're getting, you know, maybe they're starting to go a little more Pentecostal and, you know, like, start leaning more Calvinist, get them, you know, whatever it may be. And you kind of direct them and so on and so forth. But I love the fact that, you know what? They love the knowledge. When a saved, you know, newly saved Christian, you know, gets excited about the Word of God, and what happens? They're in church constantly. They want to be in church. They're sucking up everything like a sponge. We need to esteem that more than sometimes us who just sit back and are like, church becomes a, well, if I can make it, I guess I'll go. Well, you know, I read my Bible yesterday and, you know, I kind of know what it says anyway, so I'll be okay not reading it or doing anything with it today. Because, you know, me and God, we got an understanding. No, we don't. we need to grasp that concept. But I'll tell you this, when we look at this passage, we find that it's very clear what God's trying to teach us. Let's take a look at these other two very quickly and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 3, it says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." When I start talking about being selfish, if you will, the very biblical aspect of it is talking about covetousness, lust. What James chapter 4 says causes wars. And when we realize what God's saying here, that they, what does it say? They wish to make merchandise out of you. They buy and sell people. The friendship is only good as long as they get. The spousal relationship is only good as long as they get. I understand there should be mutuality in relationships, specifically when we're talking about, you know, a husband and wife. But I'll tell you this, don't enter into the mindset of making merchandise of your spouse. Sometimes, you know, that's the way people think. Well, I'm not getting what I want out of the relationship. We may not be getting what we want out of the relationship because we're not giving. Before you start demanding something, make sure that you're giving your all. Well, you know, I don't think it's wise to give our all to well, okay, you show me a verse. I understand there's certain things about, you know, making friends with people and avoiding certain, and I get that, I understand. And there are certain times that relationships do need to be broken off, and I do understand all of that from a biblical aspect. But before we even begin start thinking of that process, let's make sure that we're doing everything that we're supposed to be doing first. Let's do that first. Let's make sure we're not making merchandise out of somebody. Let's make sure that we're not entering the mentality of, hey, I'm there and they're my supermarket and I'm going to get everything I can out of them. As I've said, God is not a vending machine. Neither is your spouse and neither are your friends. You shouldn't push certain buttons or feed them certain money and feed them something, and then hopefully you get what you want. That's not biblical. Finally, turn to the book of Jude. We'll close with this. Jude, verse 12. He says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." What's he talking about there? When he says feeding themselves without fear, what is it? They're just indulging themselves. When they come together in these feasts, as he says, the whole purpose for them is to feed their face. To feed their face. And I'll tell you, we understand that that would be kind of looked down upon and frowned upon. I mean, could you imagine if somebody walked up with one of our potlucks? And let's say one of these days we had something that's like, somebody decided, oh, hey, you know what? I'm going to smoke like, you know, a good 35 pounds of barbecue smoked brisket. Yeah. And I'm talking about it's tender. You can separate it with your fork, you bite into it, and it just melts in your mouth, and you can savor that. Yeah, I know. People are getting Pentecostal now. What would you do if somebody just walked up and looked at that and they just took the whole crock pot? and sat down and began to like, you'd be like, dude. Yeah. You'd be like, dude, what are you doing here? You don't do that. Don't do that in a relationship. Don't enter into a relationship where all you're doing is sucking everything for yourself. That's what Jude's talking about. And he very specifically, later on, calls it that process ungodly. Ungodly. Let's keep that mindset. Now, I didn't get to the next slide. I spent a little more time on this point than I should have, but just to get the point across. But when we take a look at the next one, we're going to be talking about don't give offense. Yeah, it's a big one. Because we have a tendency to just realize that sometimes we offend. And we offend frequently. We are repeat offenders. And if we were to be one of those individuals that is incarcerated, we'd be incarcerated more and more and more and more because we offend. We need to strive so that we're not doing that. We need to strive so we're not doing that. But we'll take a look at those points, Lord willing, next week. Let's go ahead and end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time, and I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to use these words, these verses that we saw, Lord, to teach us, to guide us, to get us to reflect on how we should have relationships that please you, that are godly, that honor you, and are very biblical in their nature. Lord, I just pray that as we continue this morning in your word, that you'd be with us for this 11 o'clock hour, that you'd just show us and teach us from your word who you are, what you're about. And Lord, we would understand those things, that we would have that close relationship with you. And Lord, again, I just pray all of this in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.